With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Behold the man. Behold the Son of God. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man fully, God fully. Come to reveal the glory of the Father, and secondly, to save His people from their sins.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Behold the Man, as we continue in our series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. Our society encourages us to climb the ladder of success and find fulfillment in personal achievement, material wealth, social status, and a successful career. According to the world, the way up is to go up. But in the spiritual realm, the way up is to go down. We see the most remarkable and glorious demonstration of this truth in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He embraced humiliation to be born as a human being, in the humblest of circumstances, in order to give Himself over to death on the cross to be our Messiah. If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Behold the Man.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of this sacrifice of selflessness, that led to an atoning death, because of His willingness to intentionally humble Himself, to come into a sinful world as a man, and then go to a cross and die for our sins, to be buried. See what the Scripture says. Hear it break through. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Those who are in heaven and upon the earth, to the glory of God the Father. Some will bow before that day in faith and repentance, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, but all will bow in that day. He is the Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He is the Lord. That hymn resounds with this incarnation, found as a man. Why a man? Why a man? Let me give you two reasons why a man. The first is a legal reason. The Bible tells us why He came as a man. How did sin come into this world? Sin came by what? A man. Who was the man? Adam. By a man came death. Then what's required? By a man comes the resurrection of the dead. Here in Adam, Adam sins, and sin is now given to all of those who come after him. So where can we have a man who can redeem us from man's fall in Adam? There is a new Adam God devises a way in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He comes into this world. The Son of God comes into this world and takes upon Himself humanity and flesh, and He becomes, behold, the man. He becomes a man. He can't act for us unless He becomes one of us. With no sin, with no sin record, with no sin nature. On the contrary, this is a new Adam. That's why the virgin birth that we celebrate is so crucial. For if Mary had merely brought a child that had been conceived from the seed of Adam, then we wouldn't have had a Redeemer. We would have had another sinner brought into this world that would have to deal with his own sin. But this had already been prophesied, not simply in Micah for the virgin birth, but all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God says, I've got the solution. The woman shall bear a seed, and the seed of the woman shall defeat the serpent. Now, women don't have seed naturally. That will be a supernatural act of God. He will give us seed. Therefore, Mary has conceived within her womb the Son of God now in full humanity. Fully man. Now, behold the man. Here is the man. Not of the seed of Adam, but of the promise of God. A seed given to the woman. Now we can proclaim with Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See the man. He can't act for me and provide a righteousness. He can't act for me and take the penalty of my sin unless he has become one of me. He can't act for us unless he becomes one of us. Behold the man. Secondly, he cannot intercede for us until he becomes one of us. He cannot intercede for us until he becomes one of us. He has to become one of us in order to intercede for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. There's a whole book that spends a lot of time on the incarnation of Christ. It's the book of Hebrews. But in this book, there are two passages I want to read for you. Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, to two passages. He has to be one of us to act for us. He has to come among us to intercede for us. And see if this isn't borne out in the Scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore, Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children, that's the children that he saves, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the chosen of God. Look at the next verse. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, he couldn't act for us and make satisfaction for our sins until he became one of us. He had to become a man to die for sinful men and women. But not only that, look at the next verse. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He not only has come among us to act for us, he's come among us that he might intercede for us and comfort us and encourage us. For where we are, he's been and beyond. This is emphasized in chapter 4 as well. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here is one who has tasted of our weaknesses, has been tempted at every point like we are. Sinless nature, yes, but he has all of our passions. He has all of the frailties. He has all of those things. And therefore, he is now able to intercede for us. He not only can identify with us, he can empathize with us. He not only can identify and empathize, he can sympathize with us. Have you lost a loved one? So did he. If you stood beside a grave overwhelmed, so has he. If you've been forsaken, so has he. Here is one who can intercede for us. He became one of us to act for us. He came among us that he can intercede for us. In other words, many times people will come into my office and I will say what every pastor has to say. In some cases, I don't know where you've been. I haven't been there. I will try to help you, but I want to tell you, I haven't experienced what you've experienced. Now, somewhere out there, every temptation that's taken you is common to man, but it's not common to every man. But there is nothing that has taken you that Jesus has not gone before you. Now, was he really a man? You know what's interesting? In the early church, do you know what the problem was in the early church about Jesus? What's the problem today in our seminaries? We're turning out seminarians in some of our seminaries that deny everything supernatural in the Bible, try to reason it away, and one of the things that they deny is what? The deity of Christ. And so in denying the deity of Christ, they deny the fact that the Son of God has come into this world. They make Jesus into, they make a differentiation between the historical real Jesus and the mythological Jesus. No, this Jesus who came into this world was fully man. The historical Jesus was fully man. Behold the man! Surely this is the Son of God. 100% God, 100% man. But what's interesting, while in our day and time, it's the deity of Christ that's under assault. In the days after Jesus, for the first five or six generations, that was not the problem. All of the problems there was on the humanity of Christ. They had no problem. The closer you get back to Jesus, the less problem they had believing he was the Son of God. Their bigger problem was, how could God be a man? And so we had problem after problem in the church, and that's one of the reasons that I like for us to use the Nicene Creed during Christmas time, because that was almost a culmination of 300 years of dealing with that problem, so that finally the church was able to affirm fully God, fully man in one person. And that Nicene Creed became the great statement of the church that embraced the full humanity and full deity of Christ. But I'm afraid today, because we have to defend the deity of Christ, we don't understand the full humanity of Christ. Yes, he was a man. This wasn't an appearance. He wasn't a fake man. It wasn't the illusion of a man. He was really a man. See the man in the stable? A baby. How do men start? As babies. Conceived in a womb. Born. You would have heard baby cries. Hunger cries. Change me cries. You know that great verse that's from the Bible that's supposed to be over all the nurseries? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's Jesus. He had to be changed. There's Jesus. He was hungry. There was Jesus. He needed the mother's touch in his humanity. See, somehow we've got this Superman here. Fully God, but fully man. All of those human passions were there. I'm sure he and his father had some amazing discussions when they would do a carpenter's job and people wouldn't pay up. I'm sure they had, always without sin, for there was no sin nature. But come to the stable, that's really a baby who holds the whole world in the power of his hand. come to that Nazareth that's really a boy growing up in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and favor with man. In humanity, there were things that Jesus had to learn. He grew in wisdom. Come to the temptation. He really was hungry. He really, like you, when tempted, depended on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He knows how to help you. In his humanity, it was the Holy Spirit and the Word that brought him through. See him at Lazarus' tomb. Those aren't the actor's tears. Those are real tears. He saw this one whom he loved. Now, in the throes of death, having gone through death, and what did he do? Even knowing in his divinity, he is about to raise him. In his humanity, see the passions. He wept. He cried at a graveside. But perhaps no place like Gethsemane. See him longing for the comfort of his friends, going back to them three times while they're asleep, facing all that he's about to face, the cup that he's about to drink. See him in his humanity. Couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? See him in the convulsions of all of the anticipation and anxieties of facing the judgment seat of God and death for his people. See him move from that fear back to confidence. See the convulsions. Oh God, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death within me. That's not acting. You ever been afraid of death? You ever had any thoughts about it? Here, not just this death, but an atoning death. See him with the convulsions, the revulsion against it. And then watch the Word of God comfort him. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. See him. See him in all of these anxieties, all of these convulsions, moving from the anxiety to please, to praise, to prayer. See him calling upon the Lord, and the anxieties are becoming so real upon him. It's not just his soul that's convulsing, it's his body, as his body capillaries burst and there are drops of blood that come from him. This is a man in anguish. He feels it to his soul. And yet in these ejaculations of pleas come the quiet comfort of the Word of God. Not my will be done, but thy will. And at the moment of his betrayal, so glorious is that Word and Spirit in the man that he's the only one in control of the moment. See him, the man, bleeding, hurting. See him rejected. See him upon a cross. See him die. What a fake death. It's a real death. That cold body that once had shared and talked and I'm sure joked and I'm sure talked of things and did miracles and went through so much with those that are around him. Now they looked at that stone when he was brought down and when he said it is finished and given up the spirit there, the man, the way of all men, dead right in front of them. See him in the tomb. Come. Come to Bethlehem, come to the temptation, come to Lazarus' tomb, come to Gethsemane. You see one like you in every respect, with all of the human passions. And yet, the Son of God, now in flesh appearing, see him in glory, risen. In all of that humanity, glorified in fullness. so that you may one day see God. My takeaways are very simple in the full humanity of Christ. First of all is this, if you this day are looking for anything or anyone else to get to heaven, come, behold the man. God, having come in the flesh, He has paid for the sins of all of His people. He has come for you. Now, the Spirit says, and the church says, come to this Christ. The God-man who has paid the penalty for your sin. Come to Him. I plead with you to come to Him. In all of His glory and all of His majesty. Some of you are seeing the C.S. Lewis movies and maybe starting to read the Chronicles of Narnia. That's what was behind. Did you know the thing that he loved about the crucifixion was that he could talk about the incarnation? C.S. Lewis, whenever he wrote on the incarnation, he would never allow the word incarnation with a small I. He would always give a capital I. God has come. You see, when he grew up, he thought that Christianity was nothing more than a myth. When God laid hold of his soul and he realized that God had come for humanity as a man and died for his sins and rose again, when he took hold of that, he then took all of his, that's by the way what you're doing. They got the movie out on the first book he wrote, but it actually, he puts it number two in the way you read it. But he said, for the sake of children and communicating this, let's take all these mythical worlds that I know about. And when Jesus would come into that world, what would it look like? Jesus coming for you. See the king of beasts and royalty. Lucy says, is he tame? No, he's not tame, but he's good. He is good. He is your Savior. He has the water that you can drink from and live forever. Come to Him. My friend, there is no one else for you to go to. I plead with you, come to Him who came for you. Gave up everything to come for you. Denied Himself of all of His privileges to come for you. Humiliated to come for you. Come to Him. Secondly, you say, Pastor, I've done that. Then draw near to the throne of grace. You have one who can sympathize with you, Jesus Christ. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. And He has been tempted at every point like unto you. He knows how to comfort you. He's not a pastor that says, well, let me take you to the Bible. I've never been through what you've been through, and I'll just try to help you anyway. No, here you have a shepherd of your soul who has been tempted at every point like unto you. Come to Him and put your trust not only in Him, but every day draw near to the throne of grace. He is able to comfort you. Finally, come with us to be with Him when He comes again for all of us. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. What a glorious day. I love the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the testimony that Christmas Day has come to culmination and we anticipate the consummation, joy to the world when He comes again. That's what I love about the Lord's Day. I got a call this last week from some folks about the fact that mega churches, whatever that is, are supposedly all closing down on Christmas Day. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm not sitting in judgment over anybody's decisions, but you know, Christmas Day and all of this is stuff that we've put together as a church calendar to try to help us focus on some things. But the Bible may not talk about a Christmas Day, but the Bible talks about a Lord's Day, and ever since Christ has been resurrected, until that day when He comes again, His people have assembled to give Him praise and glory and honor. Come to that day, that glorious day when He will raise up His people. The Lord's Day ought to be just a taste of it. We ought to embrace it, that moment when we anticipate not only the victory of the cross He lives, but the anticipation of His coming when we go to be with Him and we will all gather, joining that throng and giving Him praise for every more. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come to this Savior. Behold the man. He saves you from your sins. Behold the man. He can pray for you. He can comfort you. He can encourage you. He can strengthen you. Come to Jesus. He is coming again for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments to be together. Thank you for the privilege to consider just this one aspect of the incarnation, our Savior's true, full, sinless, real humanity. And so even as I pray to you, I know in his name, he senses my utter insufficiency. But I cast my cares on him, for he not only knows my frailties, he is sufficient in glory. Oh God, our God, may Christ Jesus be lifted up. Very God of very God, man, truly our Redeemer. I pray in his name, whoever lives, to pray for us, Jesus. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, embraced humiliation to be born as a human being in the humblest of circumstances, in order to give himself over to death on the cross to be our Messiah. Join us again next time as we continue in our Advent series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Behold the Man, or simply ask for message number 10072. Again, that's message number 10072. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.